My wife will tell you, I say this all the time, he is one of my very favorite pastors. What a gentleman, what a man of God God's blessed you with here. And I thank you, brother. I love you.
Thank you, brother.
He and Sister Nancy are a great blessing. I'm going to take a few minutes. None of this is sermon time, okay? I'm going to take a few minutes. A lot of folks have asked about the arm and all, so I'm going to tell you, okay? It happened this summer, actually at our student camp, actually the first week of our student camp, and I'll tell you how it happened. Actually, it is a torn bicep, and the MRI said it exploded, shredded and split. What happened was my bicep got so big that it just eventually exploded. And you can look at me and say that's not true, but it was such a freak thing. I went out to hang out with some of the students. They were having a championship football game, and I got out there, and one of the young men said, "Hey, Brother Rick, catch." He threw me a ball, and so I threw five or six, no four, farther than me to the wall to this young man, and they were about to start the game. He threw me one more, and it was low, and I went down to catch it, stretched my arm out, and the whole thing just popped. It just pow, like a bullet or something, and I hung on to the football, though. I did do that, but didn't even let the young man know I was hurt, but it was excruciating. So they went in, I don't know, 3 weeks later. I had 4 weeks to get it repaired, a window there, or I'd lose mobility in my arm. But they went in, and when they cut it open, there was a hole there because the whole thing was just shredded. So they put it all back together. I was in a big old cast for 2 weeks and almost, and then I've been in this 5 weeks, and I got five more weeks. And so we restructured all the airline tickets for Judy or Jonathan to be with me, for luggage and everything else, because my doctor said, "I want to tell you how serious this is." He said, "You can't pick up a glass of tea for 10 weeks. And so we've been trying to mind them and honor that. So my wife will be glad when this is over. I promise y'all that right now. But it is a joy to have Judy with me. Jonathan was with me in Kentucky last week. Judy will be with me next week in Greenville. And then I think Jonathan in Alabama. And then Judy the first 2 weeks of October. And so we're just back and forth. But I want to thank you again, Brother Stan. Your church blessed us. We had to cancel three revival meetings, and your church sent a gracious love gift to us and helped us. It's been a difficult time. And so I'm grateful, and I thank you, and I love you, preacher, and I thank you for all that you have done. But that's what happened. And so I didn't rupture or didn't explode my vocal cords, so I can still preach, but I got to wear this thing. But thank you. And I do miss ties. I love to wear a tie. And I'm not going to have trouble going back to a coat and tie. What I'm going to have a hard time with, I'm not going to want to tuck my shirt in after this. I've gotten used to that, and I don't want to do that no more. But anyway, hey, listen, let me say to you how much I love you, and I make no more commercials about our books. And this is not a commercial, but our children's books are gone. I didn't send as many because I've had them here for 4 or 5 years. But you folks bought children's books today. They're gone. But if you want one of those books, I know Christmas is coming for a grandchild. One of our children's books. If you order one from Judy, there's no postage. We send it, go ahead and pay for it, send it to you. Postage free. So even though the kids' books are already gone, I never have to make that announcement on Sunday night. I just didn't have enough faith. I just didn't send enough. So, but anyway, that's all I'll say about that. Now I'll say a quick word about tomorrow night. I'm taking up time here. You don't want to miss tomorrow night. I'm pretty sure I'm going to preach this. It's going to be either tomorrow night or Tuesday night. I'm giving a little disclaimer there. But I want to preach on the subject, what heaven and hell have in common. What heaven and hell have in common. Boy, it's a great night to bring somebody, especially that needs the Lord. Tomorrow night, I believe the Lord's going to be preaching tomorrow night. It's going to be a great night in the house of God. So do not miss tomorrow night. All right, you can start timing me. I've got 7:25, okay? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In the Old Testament again tonight, 1 Chronicles 29. And I'm preaching on this subject, do you really love your church? Do you really love your church? Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that? Pardon me. Everyone standing. What an appropriate day to preach this, Brother Stan. I was thinking on Homecoming Sunday. And I want to read the first 9 verses of 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for men or man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones, and of divers colors, of all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses with all. This is David describing what he's given. The gold for the things of gold, and for the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, listen to the language, offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God, of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 8,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Jergesite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Talking about taking up the money for the building of the temple. And I love what David said when David said, I'm doing this with great affection. And that's what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm preaching on this subject. Do you really love your church? Do you really love your church? Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated. Let's pray. My God, what you did this morning, we give you the glory. God, thank you for this wonderful attendance that is assembled on this Sunday night. And now, God, I pray that you would loose me, set me free, anoint me. I pray I'd have that unction, Father, from on high. I come against my enemy and tell him he's welcome nowhere on these grounds. He's a liar. We're on to him. God, we know that he wants to snatch precious seed. So, God, I pray that I would preach tonight with abandonment and freedom, that I have no physical bondage. God, my heart would be set free. God, I pray now that you would do that which only you can do. God, I'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In Acts 20:35, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I love the story of the mama that was cleaning up her bedroom one day, and her little 2-year-old son, Cody, was down on the floor playing right beside her. All of a sudden, Cody got up, walked over to the nightstand by the bed, reached up over his head, and put a nickel in his mouth and swallowed it. Horrified. She ran over, jerked little Cody up, turned him upside down, hit him sharply on the back, and Cody spit 3 dimes up onto the floor. Frantic, she called her husband. She said, Cody just swallowed a nickel, spit up 3 dimes. What should I do? He said, keep feeding that kid nickels. Son, I'm going to tell you what that husband really said was this. Keep on keeping on. Now, that's a message somebody tonight needs to hear. A discouraged, weary, tired church member. Need to hear the words, keep on keeping on. Keep on serving your church. Keep on giving to your church. Keep on praying for your church. Keep on loving your church. And that begs me to ask the question, do you really love your church? I didn't ask if you really loved your pastor. I didn't ask if you really loved your staff. I didn't ask if you really loved your deacon or your Sunday school teacher or your music. I ask you, do you really love your church? That's exactly what King David was talking about in the book of 1 Chronicles, thousands of years before they called the church the church. Here's what's going on. David had a desire, a lifelong desire, to build the house of God. That was his desire. But for some reason, God, in his sovereign purpose, did not want David to be the builder. God wanted David's son Solomon to be the builder of the temple. And Brother Shane, you know what I love about this? When old David found out he wasn't going to build the temple, a lifelong dream crushed. David didn't pout. David didn't sulk. David didn't put his thumb in his mouth, take his toys and walk away. Instead, David, listen, though David might never worship in the temple or even see the temple, David decided to invest in the temple. And I love what he says in verse 3. Here's what he says. He says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God. I love that word affection. Here's what it means. It means to love something enough that you act upon it. I'm going to say that one more time. To love something enough that you act upon it. Oh, we need some church members like that. We need some church members that love their church enough. It's not just lip service, but they act upon it. Oh, come on. There are many churches in America that are full of backbiting, belly aching, complaining, high maintenance. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Entitled church members that believe they're doing everybody a favor just when they show up. Son, we need a generation of church members today that'll love the church like Jesus loved the church. That'll say, I love my church so much, I don't just go to that church, I give to that church. I'm not just saved at that church, I serve that church. I'm not just on the roll of that church, I'm in the ranks of that church. I really love my church. If you really love your church, shout amen. Amen. Well, if you really love your church, you're going to show it three ways. Going to get good now. Three simple ways. If you really love your church, number one, you're going to show it willingly. I'm going to say that one more time. You're going to show it willingly. It's a key word in the text. Look at the last line of verse 6. The Bible says the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord and the Lord's house. That word willingly means to volunteer. That's what it means. But it comes from a word that means to give yourself up. It's a sacrificial word. So the Bible says they offered willingly. You know, let's be honest. This aging thing is no fun. No fun. I mean, I could catch a football in my 30s without this problem. I mean, no fun at all. Can I get a witness? I mean, the other day, I rolled out of bed. It sounded like a bowl of cereal. Snap, crackle, pop. I mean, things are just happening you don't plan to happen. Last year, my wife and I usually go out somewhere on a Friday night. It's usually our date night. And we stayed home. And Judy had this little blood pressure machine. And she was checking her blood pressure. And my daughter called. And she said, Dad, what are you and Mom doing tonight? I said, honey, we're just staying home checking each other's blood pressure. That's what we're doing tonight. And then you begin to pass out the pills to each other. Isn't that true? Aging is no fun. But you know one of the fun things about aging? Grandkids. Can I get a witness? Oh, son, that's one of the fun things about aging. Our grandchildren are so much fun. Not long ago, my little 8-year-old granddaughter, two of them live in St. Augustine, called us on FaceTime. And she called us and she had fallen off the top of her bunk bed. Now, she didn't hurt herself, but boy, she needed some attention. And so she called us and she had that moany face on and she didn't even scratch her leg, didn't even bruise her leg. But she was talking about she hurt her leg and I promised to get her a banana split and my daughter's just shaking her head in the background. Well, about that time, the 6-year-old came in and when she saw the 8-year-old was on FaceTime with us, with her grandparents, oh buddy, she walked in front of the camera, in front of the 8-year-old, so close you could see her nostrils inside and her tonsils, and she's talking to us, and here's what the 8-year-old said in the background, quit it, get out of the way, I'm hurt, this is not about you today, it's all about me. And you know what I thought? I thought she sounds like a little Baptist. Is that not the truth? Oh, come on, son. Just like a little, hey, somebody already said it tonight. I believe it's Brother Roger. Hey, you're not the main attraction here. You're not even second. I mean, it's Jesus, others, and you. And the beautiful thing about the Christian life is we show it willingly. It's a volunteer. And I'm just going to tell y'all stuff you already know, but I'm going to go ahead and preach it. Can I tell you what it means to show willingly you love your church? Three simple ways right here, right in this text. Number one, you show willingly you love your church because you're here. I need to say that one more time because you're here. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, furthermore, David the king said to all the congregation. Now, that's a little three-letter word, all, in English. Literally, it means the entire company. You'll find that word again, I think, in verse 20, when they all, can you imagine, Brother Sam, all showed up for a worship service. Now, folks, I'm not belittling anybody, and this is a wonderful crowd tonight, but Brother Sam, could you imagine if at just one time, and I know folks are sick, I know folks have to work, but could you imagine what would happen if one time everybody on the rolls of the Liberty Baptist Church showed up at one time for church? Son, do you not think that'd be a day? That everybody just made it an important thing to be here? Because, by the way, it's important to be here. To be here. I mean, we've forgotten the power of church attendance. We've forgotten that. The Rolling Stones were in Jacksonville this summer. On July the 19th, the Stones came to town. The cheapest tickets in the nosebleed up in the Jaguar Stadium there were $125. On the main floor was $600. It was a sellout. Over 60,000 people because they roped off the end zone. Complete sellout. Preacher, I met a man. I was running some errands around town sometime in June. And I met a man that I know. I'm not putting him down. I know him casually. But I met him in a store. I preached in his church in Jacksonville. And that man, who's well in his 60s, was so pumped up because the Stones were coming to town. Hey, that's the first thing he told me. He said, one of the highlights of my life, it don't matter what else I do this summer, I'm going to see the Stones when they come to town. And I thought, you know, 60,000 people showed up to see a 76-year-old man try to dance around the stage without having a hip replacement. I mean, can you imagine? But he said, I'm going to go see the Stones. Now, here's what broke my heart. He was so excited about the Stones. But I know, Brother Stan, because I've been in that church. I know that man is very casual with his church attendance. I know if he makes it to a revival meeting, he might make it one service. I know that he hardly ever goes, but he's worked up, set aside on his schedule, because the Stones were in town on a Friday night. And you know what suddenly hit me when I got back to my car? I thought, what a waste. The Rock of Ages is in town every Sunday. I mean, every Sunday Jesus is in town. I mean, in the Lord's house. And I'm not belittling you here on a Sunday night, but church attendance just is not what it used to be. Did you know there's 1,100 commands in the New Testament? 1,100 plus. And some of those commands you know well, don't you? Oh, like do not gossip, do not lie, love your wives, submit to your husbands, obey your parents, beware of false prophets. Everybody knows those commands. But did you know what I believe is one of the most broken commands in the entire New Testament? And we don't even think about it. It's a command in Hebrews 10:25 that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's what it says. It doesn't say do not forsake the assembling of yourselves unless the game runs long on ESPN on Saturday night. It doesn't say do not forsake the assembling yourselves and let the kids come in town. Or do not forsake the assembling yourselves if you just won't go to the lake to get away this weekend. The Bible says for the saints of God not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We have forgotten the incredible privilege to assemble. For the blood-bought body of Christ to come together on God's day. To congregate and to celebrate and to be together and to have body life. And it's dying in America. 85% of all churches in America have either plateaued or they're declining. 70% of all professing Christians in America did not go to church today. 60% of all millennials who were raised in church are no longer in church. 1 out of 6 Christians will drop out of church this year. 1 in 5 Christians attend 3 or 4 different churches on a rotating basis. They have no church home. Can I just remind you, especially you young couples, especially raising young kids, the thrill of being in the body of Christ. Do y'all know what you did when you came here tonight? I'm going to give you 4 or 5 things. Number one, you testified. When you go to church, you're testifying. When people pass by this parking lot, whether they take it for granted or not, this lot is full of cars. When you got in your car tonight and drove to this place, you're testifying, I'm going to the house of God. And when people pass, you know what thrills me, Brother Sam? To know the lights are on in this place. I mean, so when the lights are on at the football field, the team's in town. When the lights are on in the concert hall, the singer's in town. But when the lights are on in the house of God, Jesus is in town, man. And when we come to church, we're testifying. We're not only testifying, you know what? We're glorifying. We're praising the Lord. I got a third one. We're not only testifying and glorifying, we're encouraging. For we're encouraging one another. Isn't it good to be here with somebody else tonight? Shout amen. Not only are we encouraging, don't miss this, we're nourishing. Because we're feeding on the Word of God. And finally, we're obeying. It's a big deal to go to church. And when you go to church, you're willingly saying, I'm here. I'm not finished. I'll tell you something else. We're showing willingly we love our church. We show it willingly because we're here. Second of all, we show it willingly because we're helpers. I'm going to say that again. Helpers. Boy, look at verse 5. Verse 5 is good. Notice what he says. He says, moreover, because I have set my... Excuse me, I'm in verse 3. He says, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Now watch what he says. And who then, I'm in verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? I was in verse 5. The Word of God says to consecrate your service willingly. The word consecrate, don't miss this, means to give of yourself in the work of the Lord. Means to totally give to the work of the Lord. Not just being at church, but while you're at church, to work for the Lord. You know what I believe? I believe all of our churches are made up of willing people. Some are willing to work and others are willing to watch them work. I was preaching in Donovan, Missouri. Donovan, with a P. I was preaching in Donovan, Missouri on Easter Sunday. Little town just above the Arkansas line. I had one of the thrills of my life. The pastor of that church, Brother Stanley, runs about 150, First Baptist Church at Donovan, had decided that day to move into the gym, the school's gym, for Easter service. Wanted to increase their crowd. So by faith, they went to the gym, the school basketball gym. That's a lot of work on Easter Sunday. That means they had to bring chairs. That means they had to bring risers for the choir. That means they had to bring their sound equipment. That means folks had to load trucks and give up time on a family day to come to church to load up all that stuff. And it was a blessing. Instead of having about 150, they had about 350 that day. It was great. But I've never seen something like this that blessed my heart until after the service. After the service, I'm watching. Some folks got saved. It was awesome. That church's like busy bees now because it's family day. They're getting everything cleaned up to go off with families. And I watched them taking down the risers, putting up the sound stuff, all that junk. And I watched a woman. And she was an elderly lady and she was whistling and singing. And she's over there by herself stacking some chairs. They had chairs on the floor of the court. And she's stacking chairs. And she was an elderly woman. And she's whistling and singing. And when I got up close to her, because I watched her for a while work by herself, because everybody's doing something else. And I walked over and she's singing, Because He Lives. That was a song, the Easter song, and it was on her heart. She's singing it. I walked over and I said, ma'am, I'm watching you stack these chairs by yourself. Can I help you? She said, no. And then she smiled. I looked at her. I said, ma'am, she said, preacher, no, this is what I'm supposed to do. And here's what she said. She said, you've already used your gift today. Now get over there and let me use mine. You know what I thought? Boy, we need a church full of folks like that. Amen. I mean, do you understand how many people help today just in this church to do everything that needed to be done in this church from here over to the fellowship hall? I mean, it's the truth, but I'm going to say with a broken heart, not everybody that comes to church is like that. Some people, the only thing they give their church is their contribution in a worship service. All they do is come and sit. They never work. They never serve. They never give. They never volunteer. All they do is sit. You say, Rick, you just got finished saying I'm supposed to be present. But I want to tell you something. It's one thing to show up for church. It's another thing to serve after you show up. It's one thing to be counted at church. It's another thing to be counted on at church. I'm not telling y'all nothing you don't know. If you love your church, you're going to show it willingly. You're going to show it willingly because you're here. You're going to show it willingly because you're helping. Boy, I need to throw this one in. You're going to show it willingly because you're in harmony. I say that again. You're in harmony. It's right here. New Testament verse in the Old Testament. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced. For that they offered willingly, watch what he says, because with perfect heart they offered willingly. You all know what the word perfect means? The word perfect is where we get our word for peace. And it literally means to be one. In other words, students, watch what we've learned. This word willingly means to give of yourself, means to give yourself up in the work of the Lord, and it means now to give yourself up to love one another. I was preaching in a church and a man came up to me smiling, had a head kind of like mine, and he came up to me smiling in the lobby with his wife. Said, Brother Rick, can we get pictures? We're twin brothers. And I put my arm around him. He put his arm around me and his wife took the picture. He said, I'm going to tell everybody you and I are twins because we have the same head. He said, we're twins. Thought I'd have a little fun with him, Brother Stan. Because right over there in the lobby, there was a fellow with long hair down the middle of his back. And he played the guitar in their church band. He was really good. And he loved Jesus. I knew his testimony. Now I'm standing there looking at him. He said, well, we're brothers, aren't we, preacher? We're in the same family. And I said, yeah, you know, that fella's in our family too. He looked at me and smiled and said, no, he don't look nothing like us. I said, no, but he's in our family because we've got the same father. See, it's not about what your head looks like, it's about what your heart looks like. See, you understand why we're in the same family. We're in the same family tonight because we've got the same Father. And let me tell you what the devil wants to do, Liberty. Can I tell you what the devil wants to do? The devil loves to tear up families. If the devil can tear up a family, that's his greatest desire. And by the way, can I remind everybody tonight the power of this? Can I remind everybody what the devil fears the most in the church? Oh, I want to remind you. Say what? Preaching? No. Singing? No. He's allergic to all that. Let me tell you what the devil fears the most. He fears our unity. That's why the devil does everything he does to tear up a church. Because he doesn't want us to be united. That's why Jesus prayed that the church would stay united when his disciples were on this earth. Because the devil wants to do everything to tear up a family. I love you. I love you when I say this. The harmony of the church. We've got churches all over America doing this. And it's a disgrace when there's a family disagreement and there's going to be. You don't take it to the Facebook page. You take it to the altar. When there's a family disagreement, you don't get on the internet. You get on your knees. When there's a family disagreement, it's got to be settled as a family, willingly. I've got wonderful brothers and sisters, 5. I'm one of 6. My daddy went home to be with Jesus 2 years ago. But I've got a brother, I've got a sister, rather. Brother Eddie, I'm sure you and Miss Becky have met her, though you may not realize it. Hadn't been to our Bible conference before. We stopped it the last 4 or 5 years. But my sweet sister that lives in North Florida, her and I don't know, 10 years ago, had a disagreement. And it was over something small. And because we don't see each other but a couple of times a year or 3 times a year, she told somebody in the family and I told somebody in the family, and pretty soon it got all blown up. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And pretty soon a division was grown between my sister and I. It was. We're talking about a sister I'm very, very close to. Sister that's loved and supported our ministry for many years. And there was a division that grew. And because we only saw each other occasionally, neither one of us did anything about it. And we'd be in family meetings and you could feel the tension. And we'd hug each other, speak to each other. It wasn't like that. But you could just know something was not right. There was that uncomfortable spirit. And boy, God began to deal with me about that. And then one day I was home and I just said, I'm going to call her. And I prayed that she would answer the phone and be available to talk for a little while. And I called her. And when she heard it was me, she was a little cool and said, hey. And then we began to talk. And after a few minutes, it began to break down. And I asked her to forgive me. And she asked me to forgive her. And you said, but Brother Rick, whose fault was it? It don't matter. Everybody understand? It don't matter. I said, forgive me. She said, forgive me. We talked for an hour and a half. In a little while, we were weeping and laughing and crying on the phone. And it was a month or so, and we had a family event where I saw her. And she got out of her car, and I got out of my car, and we ran to each other and embraced. And now we're closer than we've ever been before. And I think about how silly it was for all those years for a man of God and a woman of God to be separated just because of something that ended up being silly, something ended up being not important. But somebody's got to make the first move. Somebody's got to take the initiative. That's what God wants us to do. Well, if you love your church, shout amen. Amen? If you really love your church, you're going to show it willingly. Going to get real good now. Number 2, might get quiet, but it's going to get good. Number 1, if you love your church, you're going to show it willingly. Number 2, if you really love your church, you're going to show it with your wallet. I'll say that again. You're going to love it with your wallet. Look what that Bible says very carefully. This is good. Look what that Bible says again in that 6th verse. The last line says, offered willingly. I've read it several times. Look at verse 9 again. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly. He uses the word again in the next sentence. Offered. Offered. That word offered means first, I've told you, first time you found the word willingly means to give yourself up, to give yourself up to the work of God, to give yourself up to love others. That word offered means to freely give. Freely give. I love the story of the pastor that was preaching one Sunday about the vision of the church. And the preacher was preaching away and he said, church, we've been sitting too long. It's time to get up and walk. Deacon sat right on the front row, jumped up, waved his hand, said, let the church walk, preacher, let it walk. The preacher said, well, boys, after we're walking for a little while, we're going to get strong. It's time to break out and run. And that deacon stood on the pew, waved his hand, said, let the church run, preacher, let it run. Then the preacher said, and after we get up enough steam to run, boys, it's time to flap our wings and fly. And that old deacon now raised both hands to God, said, let the church fly, preacher, let it fly. And that preacher said, but if we're going to fly, it's going to take money. Somebody's going to have to give. And that deacon sat down and said, let the church walk, preacher, let the church walk. See, because everybody gets nervous, don't they, Brother Stan? We talk about money. See, everybody shouts amen. We talk about willingness, but now we're talking about wallets. I want every young Christian to hear me. Why are we talking about wallets? Because money's important. Why does it matter? Number one, money matters to you because you need it. Number two, money matters to God because He owns it. Number three, money matters to the devil because he wants it. But every time a preacher dares to preach on money, some folks just get all nervous inside. Can I remind you, all of us believe in prayer, and yet prayer is found 500 times in your Bible, and money's found over 2,500. Did you know there's 126 principles on possessions, personal possessions in the New Testament alone? 126. So I'm going to spend this point of the sermon just talking about loving your church, because if you love your church, you're going to show with your wallet. We're going to talk about giving. Couple of reasons, or a couple things about giving. Number one, what is the reason for giving? Run your finger to verse 1. Look what it says in verse 1. I love the power of the statement. Furthermore, David the king said to all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. He's talking about the reason for giving. For the Lord God. It's not for man. That's already been said tonight. It's for the Lord God. I love W.A. Criswell, Brother Stan. One of our heroes growing up. If W.A. Criswell was in 500 miles, I'd go to hear him preach. The great pastor of the First Baptist Church at Dallas for almost 5 decades. W.A. Criswell. What an orator. What a preacher. I heard Dr. Criswell tell the story about the first church he pastored. A little church out in Texas. One of his very first baptism. He said it came down for that old boy to come in the pool. And as Manny had him by the hand and stepping out in the pool, the fellow said, oh, preacher, wait a minute. I forgot to take my wallet out of my pants. W.A. Criswell said he couldn't stand it. He grabbed him, jerked him down the water, and put him under before the man could do anything else. And Dr. Criswell was asked, why did he do that? He said, because I always wanted to baptize a man's wallet. Now, son, that'll preach right there. Can I remind you, there's a lot of wallets that need to be baptized. But it's what the Word of God says. David said, this is not for man, but for God. But I love the power of what David said in verse 3. After he uses the word affection, my affections for the house of God. Watch what David says, the last sentence. David said, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Hey, can I tell y'all something? I don't have time to go into it. But if you'll study and break down all the words, in verses 3 through 8, it tells what David himself gave to the temple. Excuse me. David gave over $20 billion himself by modern day terms. He's a wealthy man, of course. But he himself gave over $20 billion. And it's not what he gave that's impressive. It's why he gave it. The reason he gave it. It's not for man, but for God. So I'm going to ask you one more time, do you really love your church? I love you when I tell you this. You have no right to say, I love my church, if you're not giving to your church. You have no right to say, I love my church, if the only reason you give is for the IRS and the discount and the refunds. You have no right to say, I love my church, if you only give as long as things suit you. And when decisions are made that don't suit you, you try to withhold your tithe and no longer give. You really don't love your church if the only reason you give is because you just feel like you've got to do it. We give because we love the church. And the reason we love the church is we love the one who established the church. We give because he gave. I mean, after all, God opened up the doors of heaven and gave us Jesus. He opened up the windows of heaven and gave us the Holy Ghost. One day he's going to open up the gates of heaven and welcome us home to glory. The least we can do while we're down here is open our wallets and checkbooks and give to the Lord. Because you give because you love your church. That's the reason for giving. But I'm not finished. It's good now. There's not only the reason for giving, there's the reward for giving. Run your finger down to verse 8. So good right here in the Old Testament. Verse 8 simply says, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord. You know what the word treasure means? Are you listening? An endowment or an investment. That's what it means. Father's Day, I came home and I was speaking that one sermon engagement I told you about. I came home and I was home that evening and I'd gotten Father's Day cards from kids and grandkids, and my two little granddaughters in St. Augustine had sent me a Father's Day card themselves. My sweet daughter's always precious about that, but those girls sent a card and they were so proud of it. And we got on FaceTime and they said, we want you to open our card. Little 6 and 8 year old I told you about earlier, open that card for those two precious little granddaughters. And inside that card, they couldn't wait for me to open it. They said, no, it's not a card, not just a card. Opened it up and there were two $5 bills. Two $5 bills. And my daughter said, now, Daddy, they saved their money to give you that. That's their money, those two $5 bills. They want me to have it. One of those folks come and said, we want you to have that. That's yours. Happy Father's Day. And I said, thank you, baby. And then the other one spoke up and said, we want you to buy some ice cream with that. I said, fantastic. And then the other one said, and when you go, take us with you. You know what they were doing? They were making an investment. That's what they were doing. I think what they were doing, they were making an endowment. That's what they were doing. Oh, that's what we do when we give to the work of the Lord. You do understand that everything here is going up in smoke. You understand that, don't you? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and the rust can destroy and the thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where those things can't happen. I want to ask you a personal question. I want you to do a little inventory right now. I want you to do a little mental inventory. I know you've worked hard all your life for what you've got. I want you to do a little mental inventory. I want you to think about all your stuff. Go ahead, just for a minute. I want you a minute to think about all your clothes, your cars, your credit cards, your cash. Think for a minute about your properties, your possessions, your pools. Think about your trucks and your treasures. Think about your holdings and your house. I want you to think about all those treasures that you've accumulated on this earth. All the stuff in your closet. All the stuff in your rooms. All your furniture. All your fixings. All your appliances. I want you to think about all your stuff. Can I tell everybody? Everybody, there's no exceptions. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to your stuff. Everybody, without exception, one of two things. You're either going to lose it or you're going to leave it. Everybody got that? All your stuff. You're going to lose it or you're going to leave it. I want to give you a little inside trader information I've learned. It's possible to go in and lay stuff up in heaven. Hallelujah. It's possible to go in and make an investment that cannot pass away. It's possible to do that. It's possible to make investments in the kingdom of God that the moth and the rust and the thief cannot give. I started this message quoting this verse. I'm going to give it to you one more time. You can't outgive my God. Matter of fact, I give you permission to talk in church. Right now, say, you can't outgive my God. Go ahead, do it right now. Look at somebody and say it. You can't outgive my God. Do it right now. You can't outgive my God. How many believe that? Shout amen. Amen. If you love your church, you're going to show it with your wallet. So many churches are struggling financially because what is it, Brother Stan? 10% of the folks do 100% of the giving. Many of our churches are made up of tippers, not tithers. They no longer believe in storehouse tithing. They just believe in giving God a little bit on Sunday. But the Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven. I was reading again the story of Jim Elliot. Many of you in the building know it, but it's amazing. Many young students don't know it, or young couples don't know it. It rocked my generation. I was a teenager when I first heard it, but it happened in 1956, and by the 1970s, it had become a major motion picture and a book written by Elizabeth Elliot, the story of Jim Elliot. Students, Jim Elliot was a missionary. He was a missionary on a 5-man mission team that went to witness to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. The Aucca Indians, one of the most hostile tribes on the face of the earth, had no reason for anybody from the outside to come into their lands. But they had a plane. And they began to fly over the Aucca villages, announcing they were going to meet on the beach on a certain day to give some things to the tribe. And Jim Elliot and four other missionaries, Jim had a little daughter and a wife, 28 years old. They landed on a landing strip, and those five missionaries got on that beach on that January morning in 1956. And suddenly, while they're getting ready to give supplies out, they heard some rustling in the bushes around them, but nobody was coming for supplies. It was the warriors of the tribe. They slaughtered those missionaries on that beach that day, threw spears and impaled them and butchered their bodies on that beach. A lot of people don't realize, but Jim Elliot and his team, several of them had handguns. They were carrying handguns that day. They were slaughtered on that beach. But they'd made a commitment. They would not shoot a man who was lost. They didn't want his soul to be damned to hell. So they did not unholster their weapons that day. And they died on that beach, all of them. You say, Brother Rick, what a waste. What a waste. Multiplied thousands and thousands have been saved. Jim Elliot's wife picked up the mantle. They went back to that village. The men that killed those missionaries all got saved. Their families got saved. It is now one of the most famous stories of all time of missionaries who laid their lives down. Rick, why are you telling this story? Because of what Jim Elliot said. It's still written down, brother, in my Bible, Brother Stan. I believe it's one of the greatest statements ever made outside the Word of God. Jim Elliot, before he was butchered on that beach, made this statement. No man is a fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I believe I'll say that one more time. No man is a fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you love your church, shout amen. Amen. If you really love your church, you're going to show it with your willingness. If you really love your church, you're going to show it with your wallet. I'm about done. Not quite. Don't miss it. Number three, if you really love your church, you're going to show it with your worship. You're going to show it with your willingness. You're going to show it with your wallet. You're going to show it with your worship. Everybody take your Bibles. Look at that 9th verse one more time. Then the people rejoiced for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Y'all know what the word rejoice means? To brighten up a room. I love that, Brother Mark. It's the picture of the king's face. Of just being in the presence of the Lord, just being lit up by the glory of God. It's a picture of worship. This whole chapter from now on is nothing but a great worship service. David had a hot heart for God. I only one time in my life, this is the truth. Of course, everything I've told you tonight's the truth. I mean, we preachers throw that in like I've lied up to this point, man. This is the truth. I only one time in my life tried to fake being sick to keep from going to school. One time. When I was a boy, one time. Mama came in the room one morning and I put that moan and groan on. I don't want to go to school. Not today. This hurts. I don't want to go to school. My mama put her hand on my brow, turned and walked out of the room. My mama came back holding something in her hand. And she walked over to the bed and she said those two terrible words, roll over. I never did that again. Y'all understand me? That was it. Because now mamas take temperatures by the ears. Where was that in the good old days? Or by the forehead, or even by the mouth, or the armpit. But not my mama. My mama was old fashioned. And I never did that again, son. I got up and went to school. Hey, let me ask y'all a question. What if God took your temperature tonight? What if the King of Kings in this building took your temperature? Because I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this building has one of three temperatures. You're either hot, like the old boys on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. You're either cold, Revelation 3, or you're lukewarm. What's your temperature? Because I'm telling you, Brother Mark, when folks have a hot temperature, they don't have to get worked up in a worship service by anybody on the platform. They're worked up by the Lord God. And we're going to talk about worship. I'm round in third, but I'm not quite done. I want to show you something about worship right here. What does it mean to really worship? Number one, when we worship, we give God the glory. Everybody look what it says in that 10th verse. I did not read the 10th verse. Let me read it now. I try to describe this as the beginning of a great worship service. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. If you read, don't read it now, the ensuing 20 verses of this text, what a worship service they had. You'll find words like rejoice and joy and gladness and majesty and thanks and praise. It was a worship service. Unlike we'd seen any up to this point in the Old Testament where they're worshiping God in total freedom. You know what I'm convinced of? Brother Mark, I really believe it's one of the problems in modern day public worship in America. I really believe it's one of our problems. When we stand and worship, we are so conscious of who's sitting behind us or to the side of us or in front of us. And I'm not suggesting not lifting your hands and praising the Lord, because some people just don't do that. But it hinders folks in America who are so busy looking at everybody else. Can I tell you something? It's not about what other people think. It's about what God thinks. We come to worship. It's about giving God the glory. But I'm not finished. I got to close this way. True worship is not only giving God glory. Don't miss this. And by the way, can I throw this in for no charge? You don't come to church just to worship. You ought to already be worshiping when you come to church. And when you leave church, you don't leave your worship at church. You take it out. Because it's about giving God the glory. But don't miss this. Now, somebody needs this. It's about giving God the gratitude. Talk about true worship. Look what it says in verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And that word thank means to open up your hand before the Lord, to hold it up before God. So he said, well, Rick, it's easy for David to thank God. He was a billionaire. I mean, if you're a billionaire, You got a lot to thank God for. Oh, get real, son. Can I remind everybody in this building how rich you are? You may not be a billionaire, but I want you students to hear me. I want you adults to hear me. You'll eat more food today than most of the world will eat in a month. Some of you ate more at lunch than most of the world will eat in a year, brother. I love you, but I participated with you. That's how rich you are. You got more clothes in your closet than most of the world will see in a lifetime. If you drove to church in an air-conditioned car or truck tonight, most of the world does not have air conditioning. If you've got food in your fridge and a roof over your head and clothes on your back, you're richer than 70% of the world. You understand? I'm talking about gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Forgive me for griping and grumbling. Thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. And thank you for the church. For the church. So let's thank the church, all right? I'm talking about the church. Who in the world can we say thank you to tonight, all right? We can say thank you to our pastor, the one that consoles us and comforts us and feeds us and holds our hand and is always there when we're hurting. Thank God for our pastor. Thank God for our staff, those that prepare and plan for the ongoing of the ministry of the church to educate our children. Thank God for our staff. Thank God for our deacons, those who minister to our families. Thank God for our Sunday school teachers, those who voluntarily give their time to study and open the Word of God to feed us on Sunday. I'm not finished. Thank God for the preschool teacher who deals with your kids. Some of them are ADD. Some of them are climbing walls. Some of them are running around the building. Some of them are beating each other over the head with toys. But they love your kids and they minister. Thank God for student workers that take students on trips and minister to students to grow them in Jesus. I'm not finished. Thank God for the security team. And I'm sorry we need them in this generation, but we do. That stand guard in that lobby while we're here worshiping God in spirit of truth. Thank God for our sound techs up there and those who are running the PowerPoint. We take all that stuff for granted. I don't, y'all. I don't. I need y'all, believe it or not. Thank God for our sound techs. Thank God for our choir. Thank God for our worship leader. Thank God for those that pick up paper we throw down, fold chairs that we sit in. Thank God for the kitchen staff that poured their hearts out today and did it with smiles on their faces so we could eat. Thank God for all the folks in this church that greet folks at the door, that count the money, that make up the machinery and ministry of this church. Thank God for the church and for those that make up the church. We ought to get on our knees and thank God for them every night. Thank God for the church. If you really love your church, you're going to show it with your worship. Dr. Billy Graham went home to be with Jesus February a year ago. Mighty man of God. Greatest preacher of the 20th century. No doubt, maybe in history. I got to think about it, Sam. Billy Graham preached, only preacher to ever live, preached over 1 million people at one time. Billy Graham was a personal advisor to 12 sitting United States presidents. Personal advisor to 12. Billy Graham met with heads of states of every important country in the world. Billy Graham had one-on-one conversations with monarchs and with queens and with emperors and with rulers. Pretty good lifetime. And yet Billy Graham, on his front porch in his Moncrief, North Carolina home, was asked by a magazine reporter 2 months before his death, "Dr. Graham, what is the greatest thrill you've ever had in life?" And of all the things that man could have said, I just read you the list. Billy Graham looked at the reporter and said, "The greatest thrill in my life is to have personal fellowship every day with the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." If you really love your church, you're going to show it with your willingness. You're going to show it with your wallet. You're going to show it with your worship. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Stand to your feet as our dear women come to the instruments and Brother Mark comes and Miss Julie and Miss Becky take their place and Brother Stan takes his place down front, our dear pastor. This is the third time I've preached this sermon. Third time since June. Third time I've preached it. That's all. Every time I preach to Brother Stan, I give the same invitation. I'm going to give it tonight. I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus. Somebody in this good crowd's not in the church. You're lost. If you die tonight, you die without Christ, spend eternity in hell. Jesus saves. Those aren't just words. Jesus saves. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. I'm going to invite you to Jesus tonight. If you're not sure about your salvation, I wouldn't leave this building unless I knew that I knew I was saved. By the way, I always encourage church membership during a revival. I say it every time I preach, obedience brings revival. If God's leading you to join this church, don't wait till Brother Stan's in the pulpit next Sunday. Do it tonight. Tonight, obedience brings revival. Say, Pastor, this is where our family wants. We love this church. This is where God told us to move our membership. Somebody's in this church has been saved, but you've not been baptized since you got saved. If you really love your church, the example and the ordinance of the church, one of them is baptism, believer's baptism. Don't say you love your church if you're not willing to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Say, look, I'm taking a stand for Christ. And I don't know who's here tonight that needs to make one of those decisions, but you may need to. I'm going to invite you to come. Well, Stan, we're not going to get in anybody's life tonight, but I'm going to invite somebody to, as it were, to lay their wallet before the Lord. There are some of you here tonight not tithing. Some of you here tonight, God is way down on your list in your checkbook. Say, Brother Rick, we just can't afford it. You don't know where our family is. I'm going to invite you to come get on your knees tonight to commit your finances to the Lord. Some of you tonight need to start laying up treasures in heaven. I'm going to challenge you to do that. I'm going to challenge somebody tonight to lay their worship life before the Lord. I'm going to challenge somebody tonight that may be here on a Sunday night of revival, but it's unusual for you. You don't come to church that much. Somebody here tonight, if nothing else happens tonight, preacher, nothing else happens, I'm going to rejoice that somebody might walk up to this pastor and say, I ought to be helping with the children. I ought to be helping with the students. I ought to be helping at that job at church God's called me to do. Brother Mark, I'm praying somebody join the choir tonight. I'm praying there's somebody here tonight to start helping. Then I'm praying somebody here tonight get right with somebody. They may not even be in this building. It may be somebody that's a long way from here, but I'm going to challenge you to get right with another believer if you're not right with them tonight. But while all that's going on, Brother Stan, here's the invitation I've given three times, or this is the third time I'm giving it. I want you to thank somebody tonight. And, you know, I do this occasionally. I'm not trying to get you to run all over the church. We can hug each other after the service. But I want you tonight, if there's a name on your heart, to leave your pew in public and walk over to another believer and say thank you. That's all. Thank you. Hug their neck. If you want to pray with them, pray with them. Of course, we want to thank our pastor and our staff. But how about that silent senior adult that's here every Sunday? That's been a personal witness to you and your family. How about our kitchen workers? How about those that work hard and are never thanked much? Oh, they're thanked in the pulpit, but I'm talking about individually. Say, Brother Rick, I feel uncomfortable with this. It's okay. We're the family. We're just having a family meeting tonight. Amen? I'm going to challenge you to leave your seat. Some husband needs to thank his wife. Some wife needs to thank her husband. But I'm going to challenge you to say thank you to somebody tonight in a public worship service. Some deacon, some leader, but maybe some quiet person. God, Lord, I really love this message. Not the preacher's message, but the message from the Word of God. God, this Old Testament text has gotten a hold of me to have affection for the house of God. To do it enough that we act upon what we really say we love. God, I pray if somebody here needs to get saved, they get saved. God, I pray if somebody needs to move their membership or say, I need to get baptized, I pray they'd come. God, I pray somebody's tithing would be strengthened tonight and somebody's worship. And God, I pray somebody would forgive somebody. God, if this is all we're gathered for tonight and it's enough to thank one another, I pray we'll do it right here without worrying about what folks think. And we promise to give you the glory right now in the name of Jesus, we pray. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, the only thing sound right now is the music from the keyboard and the piano. That's all that's being sounded. Ladies, if you'll begin to play right now. Brother Stan's here if there's a special need. I'm going to ask somebody right now. You might have to walk across the church, but I'm going to challenge somebody to go say thank you right now to somebody in this church in the name of Jesus. Do it right now. That's right. Do it right now. Right now. Thank you. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you.